Calvary Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Remember, I always joke around and say, God said I had to love you, but he didn't say I had to like you. There's people in your life that you probably don't like, but you need to love them anyway, right? Until you actually like them. Praise the Lord. It's one of those things, it's a, what do you call this? I have the word in my mouth and it just left me. I'll come up with it like over at the end, I'll remember it, right? But we have already learned about loving other believers. We've talked about that for the past few weeks. And of course, in chapter 2, we talk about that as far as the fellowship with believers, walking in the light, walking in truth. And, you know, the evidence of loving others is the way we walk and the way we do things is obedience related to love, love related to obedience. We've done this so many times, right? And some people actually have said that this letter of 1 John is like a spiral staircase where you're going up, but you're looking and going around and around as you go up. It gets intense and it gets higher up or deeper, let's just say. But you do it in a spiral, like somewhat of repeating the circle, but getting deeper and deeper each time. Obedience and love, those are evidences of true sonship in Christ. To be brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, we've been reminded throughout the last few weeks that righteousness is something that we need to practice. We actually talked a little bit about that last week and how it relates to love. But you have to think about this, because when you look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Neither the love for his brother, right? If you don't love and if you don't practice righteousness, then how can you be part of this family? And there's a very striking difference that is made by John here when he talks about the fellowship and not fellowship and abiding and not abiding and all this. And he does a very good job at that, of course. He was inspired by God to write all this stuff. But we're going to look at verses 11 and on, all the way through to finish chapter 3. Because when it comes to the matter of living this real life and living it in love, then I propose to you that John proposes here like four different levels of living this life. The first level being murder, being a murderer. Second level being a hater, talking about hatred. And I'm going to give you those four. As you can see, those are the main 4 points of the sermon today on your little paper there in your handout. And also then indifference. But then there is true Christian love and compassion. And we're going to see all those four throughout the rest of the verses here in chapter 3. So let us go there. And starting in verse 11, and we'll read all the way through. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Remember what I told you last week? If we really, 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 really lived like Christ, we were always under the impression the world would love us. No, they would hate us even more. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in what? In death. See the difference? Love and death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Father, thank you for this word. It is already a blessing to have read it. Now, Father, as we study this word, bring us closer to you in Christ Jesus. Amen. So let us talk a little bit about these four levels that I was telling you about. The first level, you know, you can live a life of basically a life of murder. And you see in the first two verses that we read, 11 and 12, he gives us the example of Cain. Why did he kill Abel? Because Abel was ugly. No, because Abel was good at what he did and Cain wasn't. Well, that had something to do with it, maybe. But we can see here that it was just pure evil. And John says it was evil. The originator of this is Satan, and Cain was on Satan's side. He was a murderer. You see, murder, of course, is like the lowest level of which one may live in relationship to somebody else. You want to live your relationship at the lowest level with somebody, kill them. Now, don't go do that. You know, I'm just saying, right, that this is a level in which Satan himself operates and exists. The devil was a murderer from the beginning of his fall, period. John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil." Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to the Pharisees, the guys who were accusing him and questioning him all the time and trying to make him fall into this predicament so that they could point the finger at him. He says, "You are of the father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of all lies." You see, but Christians, you know, we have heard from the beginning experience of love one another. You know, I think when God placed Adam and Eve, he gave them a chance to love one another. And then he gave them children so that they could love one another. It's all about love, right? But when one's attitudes and actions originate with Satan, you become a murderer. Cain is an example of that type of hatred, of course. And we find a record in Genesis chapter 4. Verses 1 through 16, which we're not going to read the whole thing or anything like that. But it's important to note that Cain and Abel were brothers. They were family. Being brothers, they had the same parents. Do you believe that Adam and Eve taught Abel well but didn't teach Cain well? You see, somehow, some way, Cain had learned the same as Abel because they both brought sacrifices to God. They both brought the offering. You see, Cain is not presented here as an atheist or one who doesn't believe in the same God as Abel. He is presented actually as a worshiper, as one who brings the offering before God. And you see, and this is the point, that children of the devil will mask themselves. Well, not because you have a mask on, right? But you should think about that. That's what the children of the devil do. They want to masquerade and pretend that they're true believers. They attend the religious gatherings. And Cain did too. He was a worshiper. They may even bring offerings, you know. But these actions in themselves are not necessarily the proof that a man is born of God, that a woman is born of God, that somebody is actually a true Christian. The real test is his love for his brethren. And here's where Cain failed, right? He failed miserably. You see, every man has a physical lineage. You come from your mom and your dad, from your grandparents, and so on, right? Until we get to Adam and Eve. We're not going to go all the way there either, don't worry. But the thing is, we also have a spiritual lineage too. You see, you got to think about this. You see, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. This is exactly the spiritual life of Cain. You see, Cain's attitudes and action originated in Satan. That's where all came from. Cain was a murderer and a liar, just like his spiritual father, Satan. He murdered his brother, and then what did he do? He lied about it. Remember, Satan is a murderer and a liar. What did Cain do? He killed Abel. And then when God said, where's your brother? I don't know. That's the first thing he did. He lied after he had committed murder. You see, God came to him in verse 9 in chapter 4 of Genesis. Where's your brother? And he says, I don't know. See, in contrast to this, God is love and he is truth. See, those who belong to God and his family need to practice truth, because just like our Father is truth, then we need to live in truth. What is the difference then between Cain's offering and Abel's offering? See, one seemed to have animals, the other one seemed to have vegetables. So one was a vegetarian and another a meat eater or something like that. Is that what it is? No, not necessarily. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. I think this is the difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering. And Hebrews 11, 4 says, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. What was the difference there? By what? Faith, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. You see that? God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So the difference between Cain and Abel was Abel's faith that was not in Cain. You see, this shows a relationship to Satan, always interested in turning people away from faith. Have you ever noticed that? When you see people trying to turn you away from faith, like the world is doing right now, turning, and if they can, they'll turn even you and me out of faith. See, that's what they do. They place doubt upon truth. So you believe lies. So you become one of them. Isn't that what Satan did to Eve to start with? So God said, what? Did he really say that? You see, in casting doubt so that you would lose faith. You see, we're not told what was the outward sign or what happened. Was it that, you know, like for example, when you read about Elijah and he's presenting the sacrifice to God and the others are presenting their sacrifices to Baal, and Elijah said, you know what? Dig a trench around my offering and fill it up with water. Fill it up with water. And then he prayed a simple prayer, and fire and lightning came from the skies and dried up the water and burnt the sacrifice. I don't know if that's what happened to Abel's offering, you know, that it came down fire from heaven and consumed it and said, yes, this was good, but yours is not. I don't know what happened. There is no telling of the outward sign or anything like that. But we are told the results. What happened after this? Abel went away from the altar, and God himself was a witness that he had faith. But Cain went away angry and disappointed. The Bible says that when God came to Cain, he said, you know what, if you would consider this and kind of think about this and maybe even change your little ways, Wouldn't your face be lifted up again? Wouldn't you get rid of that sad face? See, even then, there is a chance for restoration. Look at verses 6 and 7, actually, in Genesis chapter 4. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and it's desirous for you, but you must master it." Cain, there is still hope. You messed up bad. But you can still fix this. Cain was offered a chance at redemption, but he could have made things right with God, but he didn't accept that. Instead of heeding God's warning, he just went out and did the opposite. Listened to Satan's voice, and he made a plot to kill his brother. So he did. Rather than repent, he became a murderer. Centuries later, I mean, you think about this. The Pharisees came to Jesus with envy. The same thing that Cain came at with Abel. He was envious. And they called him. Jesus called him, "You're children of the devil. You have the same attitude as Cain." Look at verse 13. In verse 13 in 1 John chapter 3, it says, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." Once again, Cain's attitude represents the attitude of this world today. They hate it. They hate you. They want to pull Jesus and God out of everything there is in this world. The world hates Christ for the same reason that Cain hated Abel. See, he shows up, and he shows up and he reveals the nature of men. See, by what happened between Cain and Abel, Cain was revealed. His true self came out. And when Jesus shows up somewhere, actually when we show up somewhere, the true nature should be also revealed of this world. But there's still a chance to repent. While Satan is the prince of this world and he controls all of this world system, but there is hope in Christ. And see, people are living in darkness. Read a story about a hunter. And it started raining real hard, so he was seeking refuge. And all of a sudden, he saw this cave. So he ran into the cave, and it was dark and musty. But he stayed there for a little while. After a little while, he's like, "I wonder what's in here." And he turned on his flashlight to find that there was a bunch of spiders and snakes in there. You see, the same thing happens with this world. The world is living in a cave full of serpents, venomous serpents. But they don't know because the light has not been turned on. And that's our job. You see, it's like Cain. He tried to cover it all up. He came with a religious sacrifice. He came to worship, or at least worship. You see, and people who continue living in this level of relationship with others, eventually, they're going to end up in the darkness, in death, forever. But let's go to the next one. Moving up another level. Hatred. Okay, let's talk about hatred. Now, if you're a murderer, of course you hate. But there are some haters that do not murder. Okay, you probably know some of them. They're not here. They're not out there either watching, right? They're just like out there somewhere. Look at verses 13 through 15. It says, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." Bunch of haters, right? "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love." See, love is life. "He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has entered or eternal life abiding in him." This is very important. This is very important. And even in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 22, Jesus said, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You're good for nothing,' you shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell." Don't call anybody a fool. Fool. Because it's foolish, right? You think about that. And this is a very weird passage. But is it talking about just the word fool in itself? Or is it about judging others? You know, think about it. See, in God's eyes, hatred in the heart is the same as murder in the body. Simple. In God's hearts, or in God's eyes, if you have hatred in your heart, it's the same as murder. Oh my God, what is he saying? That's what he said in Matthew 5:22. If you're angry at your brother, you are guilty. If you have hate for your brother, you're guilty. If you call him names because you hate him, if you judge him, you're guilty. There is only one difference between level one, murderer, and level two, hater. It is the outward expression of it. You may not go kill somebody, but you hate them. You're still guilty. A man went to visit the zoo, and while he was at the zoo, he was chatting with one of the cage keepers, you know, the lion keeper. And he was like, wow, this is so amazing. Look at that lion. He's just sitting there sleeping. And he's so peaceful and so quiet. You know, I have a cat at home. And he acts just like my cat. Just like my cat. Just like that. Laying around just now. Like not doing much. It's just amazing. Look at him. So peaceful. And the lion keeper said, you know what? It seems a shame, right? That this one will be put behind bars and yours is free. And he's like, what do you mean? He's like, He may look like your cat, but his disposition is extremely different from that of your cat at home. You see, that's why he is behind these bars. This is a beautiful creature, but it better stay behind those bars. You see, it may look like your cat, but it's not like your cat. So you better be glad that there's bars protecting you right now. You see, the same thing is with some people. They may not commit murder because simply there's bars. There are bars in their life that protect them from doing that. Because you're like, you know what? Oh my God, I want to do something to you. Oh my God, But you're thinking if she calls the police or if he calls the police or if something happens or if I get caught, then you're like, you know what? Ugh. In another life, I would have killed him. Have you ever heard people say stuff like that? Have you ever thought of something like that? You know, they better be thankful I'm a Christian. Because before, I'd have gone off on them. Oh, they wouldn't know. I'd be like, oh, my God. I know. It happens, right? So the question is not so much what you do, but what did you want to do to this person or whatever? If you had the freedom to do it. See, that's why Jesus said he pretty much equates hatred to murder. You see, this does not mean, of course, that if you murder or if you hate, that you have the same consequences and the same effects. Of course, if you actually kill somebody, there'll be different consequences for you. But in God's sight, in God's eyes, hatred is the moral equivalent of murder. Hating someone is the moral equivalent of killing them. And you see, we have passed from death to life, he says. So we belong to a totally different world, or we belong to God, not to the world. So when you look at these verses, of course, we're not talking about, once again, we're talking about habitual sin. We're not talking about a sin that you fall into and then you come back and you get up and you keep going. Remember that you still sin, I still sin. But when we have this habit of, you know, anger or hatred, this is something that is rooted somewhere, then we have to think about it a little bit further. You see, we're not saying that murderers can't be saved. We're not saying that somebody who hates can't be saved. The Apostle Paul is a prime example. He had something to do with Stephen's stoning. He actually called for it. He was involved in the murderer, but by grace, he has been saved. See, there is no issue whether a murderer can become a Christian or not, but if a man continues being a murderer, can he still be a Christian? That's the thing. The answer is no. Of course, we've seen it on verse 15. It says that no murderer has eternal life in him. The fact that you have never actually murdered someone should not make you proud or complacent. If you actually have harbored any hatred towards somebody else, then you need to deal with that. You see, because hatred does the hater far more damage than it does anyone else. Did you know that? When you hate someone, you do more damage to yourself than to the other person. The other person may not even see the effects or feel the effects ever, because you hate them inside, and you're a coward and you won't tell them. Or even if you're so bold to tell them, I hate you. Since you're a Christian, you're like, I'm not going to say that. That will be speaking something against God. I can't do that. But you harbor in your heart, so you have to watch yourself. Hatred that is not confessed, you know, it's like, it puts you in an emotional prison and a spiritual incarceration. It's just not good, hating others. What is the antidote to hatred then? It's love, of course. You got to be hateful of hating others, basically. Look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. For we also once were foolish. Wait a second. Jesus said, don't call anybody a fool. And Paul is saying that I used to be a fool. Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another. Does anybody in here fall into that category? In the past, right? We all. But when we're hateful in our hearts, then we need to open our hearts to God for Him to change that. And instead of us wanting to hate, that we want to love. John Wesley, one of the founders of the Methodist Church, tells a story that one time while he was going down the street, a man came by and actually assaulted him and took his money and robbed him. And as it went through, you know, he told the guy, you know what, if there comes a day that you want to stop and leave your evil ways and turn to God, Jesus can cleanse you from all your sins. And the guy laughed and left. Well, years later, while he was preaching at a church, a man showed up and said, Mr. Wesley, do you know who I am? No, I don't recognize you. Well, I am the man from 3 years ago. I assaulted you and robbed you, and you were right. Turn from my evil ways, and Christ forgave me and cleansed me of my sin. So there is hope. Amen? But let's go to the next level. Indifference. Let's talk about indifference for a second. Verses 16 and 17 says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us as we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? This is the test of true Christian love. See, it's not just not doing evil to others, but not doing good either. You see, when you love someone, it does not just involve, I won't harm you. It means that I will love you. I will do something for you. Cease doing the negative and start doing the positive. But if you just stop messing people up, if you just stop messing with people but don't do any good, you're indifferent. You're in indifference category. And Cain, of course, is our example of false love. And Christ is our example of the Christian love. See, Jesus didn't take lives. He gave his life. And every Christian knows John 3:16. You know it? For God so loved the world, right? That he what? Gave. He gave his only begotten son. You see, and we think about it, and he gave himself on a cross, death. But John 3:16, well, what about 1 John 3:16? It says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Amen? And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What? Everybody loves, John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 is, you know down John 3:16, then do what I say now. Do the same thing. You do it now. You see, Christian love involves sacrifice and service. A lot of times, we just don't really remember that. Christ did not simply talk about love. He loved, actually. And he died to prove it, of course. Jesus was not killed as a martyr. He willingly laid down his life. You see, when Pilate said, "You know, I have authority to pronounce you guilty and be condemned to die, or I can set you free," Jesus said, "You have no power. I laid down my life. I have will and power over my life." It is a self-sacrifice, not a self-preservation like sometimes we tend to do. You see, don't worry about it. God is not asking you to go out there and die for someone. He already did that for them. That's why I always tell people, you know what, for my children, I'm willing to die. No, why aren't you willing to live for them? Isn't that better? I think they'll appreciate that just a tad more. So live. Jesus already died. See, he goes and tells us, you know, love your brethren. Love your brother. It is easy to be talking about it and neglect, you know, that sometimes, actually, he goes from brethren to brother. He goes from plural to singular in this verse. And you see, a lot of times we talk about loving the brethren, but when we see a brother, when we see somebody in need, the first thing that comes to mind is, we're so spiritual, I'm praying for you. Yeah, but the brother needs $100 and you got it. I'm praying for you. God supplies all your needs, my brother. Philippians chapter 4, don't forget that. You think about it. This is exactly what Jesus talked about when he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. See, all these law keepers and the lawyers and Pharisees, nothing against lawyers, okay, just saying the ones that were here, okay, just want to make sure. But they were trying to bring Jesus to trial, basically. And one of them asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus told him the parable of the Good Samaritan. See, the neighbor is the one that actually put his hand in his pocket, the one that actually picked up the guy, the one that actually healed the guy's wounds, the one who actually did something, not just talked about it. I heard a story about two Christian friends that were at an evangelism conference. They were teaching how to share the gospel. And all of a sudden, his friend noticed it. "Where's my friend?" He didn't see him. And for about an hour, he was missing. He's like, "Whatever happened to him?" And he's like, "He's missing this conference. This is good." And then finally, when the break came, he went out and said, "Man, where you been? You don't know what you missed. This conference is awesome." And I was like, "Well, I saw this man right outside the church, and I was talking to him. And like, dude, you're going to have to copy my notes. This was awesome. You're going to have to buy the video because this conference was awesome." He's like, "Well, I was out there sharing the gospel and this man came to Christ." See what happens? We love to learn about stuff. We love to hear about stuff. We love to talk about stuff. But how about we go out and do the stuff? That's exactly what happens to us. We kind of lose sight. See, this is important. We need to help a brother out. We need to help somebody out. We need to be out there and looking at people when they have these, you know, problems. And it doesn't have to be just with your pocket. Yeah, you can pray for people, but do something for people. It is so easy for us to forget about our obligations with people. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are in the household of faith." This is not just money, but doing something for somebody. Heard about a lady in church that while she was in the group, They were talking about reading the Bible and doing your daily devotional to God and stuff like that. And she said, you know what? I barely ever have time to read the Bible. I got 4 children at home. I don't know what to do with them. I'm always busy. I got to work. I got to do all this and that. And honestly, I have to be honest with you. I barely have any time to read, even walk by my Bible every day. Now, what would be the most likely answer from the rest of the group? Oh, no, girl, you need to get in that Bible. You know, you're gonna wear yourself out even worse if you don't read your Bible. You're going to have to stop. If you have to stop feeding your children to go read your Bible, you do that. Oh, no, you can't live without it. I'm going to pray for you. God rearranges your priorities. Oh, yeah. We're going to pray right now. Well, let's lay hands on this girl. Right? That's probably what would happen in one of those groups and other churches out there. But this group in this church decided to do things differently. The next day, 4 of them showed up at her house and said, honey, we're going to be here for about an hour. And we're going to take care of your children. We're going to help you clean the house. And we're going to help you with feeding them, whatever it takes. Now, you go lock yourself up in that room with that Bible and you spend some time with God and enjoy it. And after they did that for about 3 weeks, she said, you know what, girls? No more need for that. I got it. I'm in the groove now. I got it. I'm in rhythm now. I got it. Thank you. See the difference? I mean, come on. Well, let's keep talking. Let's go to the last one because that's what it's all about. It's about Christian love. Christian love. And that's what the last few verses talk about from 18 all the way down to 24. You see, true Christian love means loving in deed and in truth. It's deed and truth, deed and truth. And he compares loving to deed and truth, and then not loving or hatred, basically to in tongue and in word. You see, you say you blah, 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 blah. Talk too much, but don't do enough. Say, you know what? Not only are you telling, but it becomes a lie. Because you're talking and you don't do, then it becomes basically a lie. Look at James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of a daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, because I'm praying for you, be warmed and be filled, because God's going to supply your needs, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? It's a cop-out that sometimes we use. I'm going to pray for you. When I know darn well that I can help this person myself. So don't just say it, actually do it. The love in word. This means that simply you just talk about a need, but you don't do the deed. And you have to be careful. You can even discuss the need, and like I said, and even pray for the need. But you see, this calls for service and sacrifice, like we said before. And if you do it with the right attitude. See, have the right attitude when you do this. Well, the pastor said that I need to give to those in need, so I'm going to go ahead and do that. That's the right attitude. Right? No, of course not. That's loving in tongue. And I'm not talking about speaking in tongues and all that, right? That's another story for another day. I'm talking about the opposite of truth, just speaking but not doing. See, people are attracted to genuine love in some way, but repelled by this artificial variety that sometimes we offer them. But you see, you may say, well, Pastor, this is costly. Yes, it is. Guess what? Loving indeed cost Jesus his life. So if it costs us ours, then what? Then we'd be more like Jesus. If you happen to die or murdered or killed or assassin, or whatever happens to you, and you're hurt because you're loving, you become even more and more like Jesus. You see, but this, you'll be blessed when you do it. Now, be careful, because I'm not talking about, I want something in return, so therefore I'm going to love people, I'm going to serve people, I'm going to do this so that I can get something in return. That's not the whole thing. But you see, John says 3 wonderful things here that are blessings for the believer who practices actual Christian love. And look at verses 19 and 20, and we'll finish there. It says, we will know by this that we are the truth and will assure our heart before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. You see, when you love, when you truly love, you are reassured. Your heart is reassured by the heart of Christ. Instead of accusing yourself, and you know what? Be careful with your heart. I've said it so many times because it's in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 that your heart is the most deceitful thing there is. So watch out for your heart, right? But guess what? This is very important. God knows your heart. So be careful. Don't judge yourself, but go to God and allow him to be the judge. He knows what's in your heart. And you align your heart with his, and everything will be okay. And God never makes such a mistake of chastising you and condemning you. He restores your heart. That's what he wants to do. Think about it. When Jesus visited his friends, you know, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, the three siblings, he came and visited them, and what happened? He's sitting there talking, and Mary's at his feet. She's just enjoying the great conversation with Jesus while Martha's over there making the tacos, and she got upset. She was so upset. She's like, look, I'm here cooking and doing all this stuff, and there she is just sitting there doing nothing. And what did Jesus say? Yeah, Mary, go help your sister Martha or do something, right? No. You see, but Jesus knew what was in Mary's heart, but he also knew what was in Martha's heart. This is very important. When Peter wept after he had denied Jesus three times, he wept, and he was so probably bitter and so much remorse for what he had done. And guess what? Yes, it was bad. But Jesus knew that Peter's heart would turn around or was turning around. And he actually, when Jesus resurrected, the first thing he said to them was like, go tell the guys. And by the way, tell Peter that I'm going to be and I'm going to meet them down in Galilee where I said I would. Tell Peter personally by name. Because God knows exactly what's in Peter's heart. God knows what's in Martha's heart. And he knows what's in your heart and mine. So do not allow Satan to fool you. Think about this. When you confess a sin and you do it wholeheartedly and you do it in honesty, confessing that you need forgiveness and that God is the only one that can forgive you, your sin can be forgiven. And once it's forgiven, do not allow it to accuse you anymore. Do not allow Satan to do that to you. Not only you're assured in your heart, but you also see answered prayers. Verses 21 and 22 says, our heart does not condemn us. We have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So we do what we do, not because we want to get what we want to get, but we do it and we will get. You will get answers. When you align your heart with God's will, not when you have God's heart trying to get them aligned with yours. This is very different. That's another topic for another day, right? This is the great secret of answered prayer, obedience, being in the will of God, being at the center of his will, being in love with him. You'll see answers to your prayers, and it'll be the answers that he wants to give you, that he knows you need, that you know he knows that you need. And when you actually recognize that you want what you need from God, you'll get what you want too. Amen? That's the whole thing. But not only that, remembering that God knows your heart and he will answer your prayers, but also that you need to abide in him. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. That we abide in him, it says in verse 24, that we stick to him. See, this is the stuff that people kept asking Jesus. So what is the commandment? What is the greatest commandment? Well, yeah, love God and love one another. Of course we know that. But there's another commandment here. Check this out. It says to believe in verse 23, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, is a commandment. He wants us to believe. He commands us to believe. Faith towards God and love towards man. That's the best combination you could ever have in your life. If you trust God and you love others, that's what you need in life. That's how you work your faith out in love. See, abiding in Christ, like the branches, when he said, you know what? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, you just stick to me. You abide in me. What's going to happen in your life? You're going to be fruitful. Faith towards God and love towards men. These are the two sides of the one coin. One coin. Jesus was not talking about salvation there, that, you know, where the branches be cut off and stuff. He's talking about pruning and making yourself fruitful in the kingdom of God. When you see a believer who is walking and abiding in love, he finds it easy to obey God, right? When you're walking in love, it's easy to obey God. See, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. We will dwell in him. That's John chapter 14, verse 23. But if somebody doesn't love, it's like becoming a murderer and a hater, being indifferent. That's why it's all about either love or death.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.